And Lord, help us to hear your voice today through these words of God. Not the words of the pastor, but the words of God. They're the things that bring faith and truth and salvation and healing. So use us, Lord, this day to be your tools in this earth, to bring light to where darkness is, in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been asked, were you born in a barn?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I know when my brothers or I left doors open instead of taking the time and shutting them properly, that's what Mom or Dad would ask me, or Grandma or Grandpa or Maud or somebody. Behaving without thinking about the consequences to others, like, for instance, higher heating bills in the wintertime. Higher heating bills in the wintertime, or drafts for people who suffer from things that cause drafts, that cause them to hurt. It's selfish behavior, it's rude, it's thoughtless. But I want you to think about something. Where was Jesus born? Literally, he was born in a barn. Now, he was among the animals. But there's a lesson there for us. We need to extend to others behavior that is thoughtful. It doesn't pattern after the animals that normally live in a barn. Jesus, having been born in one, didn't pattern his behavior like the animals he was born among. In a sense, I guess you could say that God willingly entered into this stable of the world, the mess and the stench of human beings, to show us a more excellent way. Born among a people who were more often than not selfish and rude, hastily trying to satisfy their own hungers, he showed us that we can rise above the manners and morals of natural men who behave like animals. And how do that? Well, being born once is one thing, but being born again, to live in a king's mansion someday, to get ready for it by living in this stable on earth called the kingdom of God, the church, preparing us for an eternal life in that mansion with him. In Psalms 82, verse 1 through 8, I talk about this as Asaph is speaking to the judges of the land, the rulers and the judges. And he's speaking for the judge of judges. This poet, this psalmist, preaches to the court and to the magistrates who are set over the kingdom. So think it not strange, beloved, that one who does one task very well, like Asaph, performing music and writing it, is quite able to do something else like preaching. A man who in faith exercises the gifts he has from Jehoshua often finds himself stretched to perform other tasks and do them just as well. If you don't believe it, look at Isaiah chapter 54, look at verse 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. He loves us right where we are, but he won't leave us like we are. He's going to stretch us. Now, I want you to realize Asaph here is not speaking in dark sayings. There's nothing hidden about this. He speaks in words that are easy to understand, even to those who are dull of hearing, don't want to hear it. This is a straightforward example of a psalm that is not a direct expression of praise and worship to Jehoshua. Sometimes it is profitable for the hearers to be held accountable for their words and or their actions. Asaph does that. There's no doubt here that Asaph was responding to what he saw in the worldly people around him and in the worldly things that had entered into the church of the Old Testament, the bribery, the unbridled sexuality, the corruption, the greed, outright lawlessness everywhere he looked. Now David, when he could be moved, punished such behavior with the sword. He was the ultimate responder with the law. But Asaph is a priest and a singer. But having the opportunity to preach to the court, he chose to illuminate everything he saw in a prophetic psalm. And in taking this course, he was not forsaking his anointing as a musician and as a Levite for the Lord. But he was carrying out the anointing he had in a practical way, using that very gifting and calling of music that Yahushua had given him to spotlight sin all around him, even in the court of the king. Rebuking the sin which dishonored Yahushua, in our day, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, frankly, of lifting up praise and worship to the Lord. Lifting up what is holy, what is not common, what's not acceptable. Holding the standards and staying to them. Maybe it isn't dancing and singing and rejoicing. This is more like the priest who picks up the shofar and sounds the war trumpet, calling the people to war against sin. That was their job too. And he was also reminding leaders of their obligation to be just and merciful and being impartial. No partiality shown to anybody. We don't need to divide this psalm into bite-sized parts. It needs to be swallowed whole. For those infected by the spiritual disease of sin, they need to hear the whole gospel this morning. Psalms 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their own destructions. The word has more than one thing it can do. But it's always a preserver of life to the righteous. Always. A preserver. And sometimes that preserver of life, that word of God, has to destroy the wicked to preserve life for the righteous. Look at chapter 41, verse 4 of Psalms. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. He knew what he'd done. In verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the Almighty. He is the overlooker. He's sitting on his throne in heaven, and he can see everything that's done or said upon the earth. But he has scribes up there. I suppose they're angels. Maybe they're people who are already there, who are recording the judgments of the judges of the earth in the books of works. And when time comes for their judgments before the judge of all the earth, well, look at Daniel chapter 7. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, kings and judges. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, in other words, millions ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Daniel, Old Testament. You see, no matter what the decisions of the lower courts here on earth, of kings or rulers or governors or presidents or judges, there's going to be a higher authority judging those judges for what they did. And true justice will be dispensed by what is really the Supreme Court up in heaven. Jesus said it in a prayer, as in earth, so in heaven. Look at 2 Chronicles 19, verse 5 through 7. It tells us what they did, what David did here, and other kings did. He set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you're not judging, you're judging not for man, but for the Lord. You're judging in his place, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity of the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of bribes. Look at chapter 20, verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen even? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. This prophet whose forehead was like a diamond. Who was raised up to issue the fiery words of God against his own king. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, that I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. Wow. I like that. Isn't that something? You know, your life is only going to work out well one way. God's. Not ours. The second part of that first verse said, he judges among the gods. Now, I want you to look at the English language there. It's a little lowercase g. Remember I told you about the Masoretic text, how they took and they recopied the scriptures all in block letters after Christ had died, and they were trying to make the Old Testament a peculiar book for the Jews, so they rearranged the order of the books, but they also copied everything in block letters to do away with things like this, which convicted them. This word is Elohim. But in the ancient texts, it's lowercase letters. And in the lowercase, Elohim usually translates judges or rulers. Men who think they're gods because of the authority and the power that they can dispense. So in light of that, properly, it should read, he judgeth among the judges. They may be gods to others, but he is the supreme God of all the earth. And he's the supreme court judge. He sends them out in his name. He sets them in places to do the judging in his name to represent him. Like the king recognized, you don't judge for yourself, you judge for the Lord. So that's their authority to speak as judges over other men. But they better be very sure they are impartial and just. If they misuse that authority or that power of the sword entrusted to them in his name, they should be aware always that the high court is always in session up in heaven. Our seemingly untouchable judges sitting on the bench are really only lower court judges. And though they administer common law, they themselves are going to be tried by exactly that same common law they dispensed. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, with the sentence you pass out. it shall be measured to you. Exactly the same. No slack there. Such plain truth as Asaph is preaching here needs to be preached to every generation so they can hear it. And they need to hear it often. Often. Otherwise, we run into this. Look at James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and he beholdeth himself, he goes his way, and immediately forgets what he looked like. But who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues to do that, he won't be a forgetful hearer. He'll be a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed and what's implied, because he never forgets who he's speaking for. It's powerful. It's useless to pray for more knowledge or more power or more faith even until you use that which he has already given you as a Christian. How long will you judge unjustly? Now, this question by Asaph to those guilty of partiality or those guilty of taking bribes or those not quite sitting carefully on the benches they sat on, including kings, that's an indictment. It's just a simple question, but the guilty know what's going on in their hearts. They not only excuse the evil, but they judge the righteous guilty and sentence them accordingly. A little bit of this injustice is too much injustice. As this is a short sentence, it's too long a time to deny the innocent true justice. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:16. God's looking down and he says this, moreover, I saw under the sun on the earth the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, even there, was iniquity. People became careless and forgetful. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? You know yourself, there's some people go before the bar of justice and they get their claims settled immediately. They don't have any trouble. And often, it's settled in their favor almost every time. Other people, wearing out their lives, sitting there waiting for a hearing. Robbed of time, robbed of resources, robbed of peace by a legal process that slowed because opponents had the judge's ear. How long, O Lord, you put up with that? Those people forget there's one who sees it all. And he will send eventually an Elijah to cause them to reconsider. Think about this prophet Elijah we're studying anyway. Look at Proverbs 24. I'm not going to read it all. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them. Did I say Proverbs? I did, didn't I? Yeah. With them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly. Who knoweth the ruin of them both? Huh. Look at this. These things also belong to the wise. It's not good to have respect to persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall a people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to him that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. And look at verses, is that right? Yeah, okay, look at John chapter 12, verse 47. Jesus saying this, if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. It's interesting. He sits in heaven as the final judge, and he dispenses justice. And he says, I'm not going to judge you. He's going to open the book of the law. He's going to say, guilty or not guilty? And then he's going to look at the books of works and he's going to say, that one's blotted out. That's not guilty. That one's blotted out. That one's not blotted out. A just penalty will be coming. He said, if any man hear our words and believe not, I judge. I came not to judge the world, but to say, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, even the word that I have spoken. Wow. That's the measure. I thought it was amazing. That's the standard I wrote yesterday, the word of God. And that's what the lesson was all about this morning in Sunday school. And of course, there's always the Salah. Let's take a look at this guy, Elijah. I mentioned him before. A true prophet's words ought to get people's attention, especially rulers and judges. But I'll guarantee you, if their words don't, what they do will. Look at 1 Kings 18 and 1. It came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And then take a look at 15 through 18. Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Talking to Obadiah. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed false gods. And then look at 41 through 46. After the judgment was over and the blood had been spilled and the false prophets and priests had died, over 800 of them, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Remember, his prophet came back and said, there's about the size of a man's fist out there in the Mediterranean. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up again. Now look toward the sea. And he went and looked, and he said, nothing. He said, go again seven times. Came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. I think it's interesting. He told Ahab to get ready to go back to his palace. He hadn't seen anything yet. And he had to send his servant seven times before the Lord gave him a little cloud. The king wasn't the only one who was tried. So was Elijah's faith. He'd already declared it. Now, what's going to happen? Came to pass, in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and winds. And there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah up on top of the mountain. And he girded up his loins and he ran and got ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, about 30 miles. This elderly prophet in Israel. Yeah, what they do will get your attention. Defend the poor and defenseless and fatherless. Don't look to the interests of the powerful and the wealthy. Protect the rights of the weaker, the needy ones, and especially those who are orphans among you. Their property many times is swallowed up by the lawyers and the judges and the bankers, taken away from them by legal means, and they don't have the means or the knowledge to defend themselves. I remember in the old days, my grandpa telling me an old saying, that don't send a posse after a petty thief and let the swindler of millions go. Another way of saying it, The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Proverbs 29, verse 4. The king by judgment establishes the land, but the king that receives bribes overthrows it. Look at verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And verse 14. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne will be established forever. Wow. He says, do justice to the afflicted and needy. From the judge, you can't expect anything but justice, really. Mercy belongs only to the king or the governor or the president to dispense. And even though you pity their estate, if you're the one sitting in judgment, you cannot allow the scales of justice to be one-sided. That was a hard thing in the military many times, but we did it. I did it. Didn't always make you popular.
Right.
Sometimes even the commanders would come and say, well, try and do that differently. No way. This is what it says. This is what it's going to be. I didn't want to be judged by that same scale of, well, if I feel like it. Mm-hmm. If you have to dispense justice, do it right. Do it fully, without partiality. But remember always that the sentence or the punishment or the correction must never exceed the crime that was committed. It's got to balance out. Do not add to the afflicted more affliction by more injustice being heaped on their heads. And whatever you do, do not let them stand a long time in need of an equitable hearing. Everybody says Ecclesiastes. No, look at Zephaniah. Chapter 3, the end times prophet. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning does he bring his judgment to light. He fails not. But the unjust, they know no shame. Every morning. He says, deliver the poor and needy in verse 4. Break the nets of the enslavers. Take away the bonds by which cunning men capture and keep in financial bondage the poor, the uneducated, those who don't understand how to control their own appetites. Micah chapter 7, verse 2, 3, and 4. The good man has perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men, but they all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asks for a bribe. And the great man, he at earth, his mischievous desire, he's the one that pays the bribe. So they make a bargain. They wrap it up. Micah says the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Now they won't know where to go or what to do. He said, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. It is only right when one who has the authority, a judge or a governor or a mayor or whatever, sees people being victimized for being poor, sees them victimized for being uneducated or orphaned, or too young to know what to do, and takes action to help them obtain freedom. Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9, open thy mouth for the dumb. In the cause of all, such are as appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. The law, legally applied, but without a moral content, is too often used by the unscrupulous to gain from other people's losses. The law can be a deadly instrument. It can be as deadly as a poison or a dagger in the back, in their hands. Judges are set in place to stop such wickedness from happening, and they should be a restraining force to the powerful among us. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. And then look at Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. He showed thee, O man, what's right. What does the Lord want of thee, require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? Verse 5, they know not. I'll tell you one thing, a nation like ours is becoming gets in a real sad condition when its justices and its educators don't know justice, they only know legalism.
Amen.
That's what we're faced with today. It boils down to this fact. Being trained in the letter of the law only makes men devoid of judging with true justice. The letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law maketh alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And when they're only trained in the legal concerns of the letter of the law, there is no moral content. There is no discernment in them. And why is that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. A man must pursue wisdom from above. There's no other way. They know not, neither will they understand, Asaph writes. Not to wish to understand. To wish only to know the letter of the law. That's more criminal than the swindler or the thief or the murderer that they defend. More criminal. Because they use that law as a means of their gain, and loose sinners, evil people, upon an innocent public. Jesus said of such people in Matthew 23, 2 and 4, the scribes, lawyers, the Pharisees, the religious rulers, sit in Moses' seat, who was both a king and a priest. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. And look at this in the same chapter in verse 27 and 28. You read through the whole thing, you lose the content, but look at this. Verse 27 and 28. Woe unto you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. To reward the wicked at the expense and sometimes the freedoms of the righteous, that's what they do. It was the prophet that declared this, the prophet Isaiah, in chapter 5, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own counsel. Woe unto them that are wise in...
Yeah, I hit the wrong number.
Hmm? 20 through 23, yeah. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the innocent from him by declaring him guilty before men. It says they walk on in darkness. Jesus spoke of that very early in his ministry, and John writes it in chapter 3, verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You don't see an evil deed as clearly in the darkness. There was a monk in France years ago, many years ago, Bernard of Clairvaux. He put it this way. There's the wicked is on an endless road, a hopeless maze, who seek before goods, before, take one letter out, they seek God. Goods, not God. Sometimes surplus is dangerous. They're reckless, they're ignorant. They continue to pursue a path where knowledge of where they are and where they're going, they need it worst way, and they don't want it. Accepting the enjoyment of just seeing new things, new places, new events, new excitement, rejecting any idea that such discoveries are accompanied by responsibility, and not having the knowledge they're supposed to learn on those journeys. Look at Micah 4:12. They know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, and he will gather them as the sheaves into the floor. What are the sheaves? The waste of the grain. And they gather the sheaves for what? Burning. The corn sheaf, the husk, is pulled off. Bert. He said, all the foundations of the earth are out of course. When the dispensers of the law dispense with justice, society becomes unhinged. Cities begin to shake, and the whole social fabric of a nation begins to unravel. When justice's justice becomes laughter to the people, it's time for justice to be dealt to the justices, not the name. Let me tell you something. When pretty birds are more precious than an unborn child's life, when trees become more protected than the free men who own the property of those trees, when snail darter fish in the streams prohibit a man from using his own land by laws, when their innocent are unjustly deprived of their individual rights in order to give the wealthy their inheritance, truly the foundation of the earth have become rotten pilings, unable to sustain the pillars of a free society upon them, and they will begin one at a time to collapse. Such administrators of our legal systems who pervert justice forget there is an incorruptible judge who will dispense justice to them one day and to everyone who collaborates with them. Job 21. 800 years before Moses said this. Shall any teach God knowledge, data, seeing he judges those that are high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow. Another dieth in the bitterness of his soul and never eateth with pleasure. They shall lie down alike in the dust, and worms shall cover them. And later on in that same chapter, in verse 28 through 30, he says this. For you say, where is the house of the prince? Where are the dwelling places of the wicked? Have you not asked them to go by the way? Do you not know what they do? Can't you see their tokens, their signs? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Who shall declare his way to his face? Who shall repay him what he hath done? Verse 6, that I have said, you are gods. Little g again. Again, these translators in the King James use the uppercase and lowercase letters effectively. Elohim, men who consider themselves as powerful as God. It means people who are actually subservient to the one true God, Yahshua. Such men delegated with legal powers or economic powers beyond the average man's reach, the common man, had an obligation to the one who gave them those gifts to acquire them, to use that authority properly. He stood watch over them to see what they did with that authority. Deal justly or gather to themselves. Count your blessings, but make your blessings count. Ahasuerus, this king of an empire of the world in Daniel's day, Esther's husband, fierce man. He was the one who ruled over the exiles in Babylon, ruler of the known world in his time. But he learned just where his authority came from. And he said this in Daniel 2:47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is the God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal the secret. He acknowledged it, and he forgot it. He forgot it. He was awakened to understand a truth. Men's end of themselves is God's beginning for us. Consider the caterpillar. What he sees is the end of his life as he knows it. His creator sees a beautiful butterfly when his new birth out of the cocoon of what's comfortable happens in spite of his desires. And all of you are children of the Most High. I want you to notice that's their official character, their legal standing, not their moral nor spiritual content of character that he's talking about. Angels aren't dispensed to rule over men. So, governmental structure becomes necessary. God allows men to rule over men, and he gives all of them, the ruled and the ruler, free choice. But all of them have subsequent consequences for those choices. He endorses the office. But the prostitution of the prerogatives of that office is an insult to him. Magistrates would have no right to condemn the guilty nor reward the righteous if God had not sanctioned the establishment of government itself. Government has the right to administer the law, and the kings and rulers are there to ensure the execution of those sentences are just. God always speaks honorably of every office. That's why he tells us, pray for those who are over you. Even when he censures or removes the office holder. So, even if the office holder deserves our censure, we still are obligated to do this. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resists the law of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Somehow, it went away. Romans 13, yeah. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that for evil, be afraid. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. If you want to avoid wrath, do what's right. For this cause pay ye tribute also, pay tithes, pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom honor? Tribute is honor. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear is due. And honor to whom honor is due. It's the office that God says we must respect. He says, you shall die like men. As great as the office made the men who sat in those offices. They're still going to die like an animal. To each and every office holder, high or low, this particular verse in Ecclesiastes is a reminder. He who sits at the bar will one day stand at the bar. And those who put on the crown or rule will one day put on a burial shroud. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4 through 12. Where the word of the king is, there is authority. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, man who obeys. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There's no man has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun in this lifetime. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. That's vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of men, heart of the sons of men, is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. You'll die like men and fall like one of the princes. It's an interesting thing in the old days, especially the eldest heir was usually the first to die. If there was a bunch of other sons. Or they died. That's almost always what happened in those days. Sedition, luxury, power made graver havoc among the great men of the earth than among any others, except for times of battle when the great men sent the common man to die for him. Men usually respect the office of a judge, and they don't usually conspire to kill them, usually. They don't seem to have the same reluctance, however, about rulers or presidents or kings. But rulers and kings and judges today need to remember this. Sinning with knowledge withdraws his protection from them. And it puts them in a great personal danger. And we're already seeing a couple cases today where judges have been killed in the courtroom. The angel of death unrobes the great and makes them naked suddenly. He is the great leveler. This angel of death acts at Elohim's bidding. And he's no advocate for the privileged. He's a champion of equity for all men. Truly, Yahshua is the master of all. The great die just like the common. The grave is the same for all of them. And after all, believe it or not, their blood is the same for all also. And not one man is without sin in this earth. And there's no place on earth that's too high for the Godhead's arrows to reach. Obadiah 4, kind of addresses that. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Arise, O God, judge the earth. When the judge of all the earth comes to judge mankind, he will put up all of us before his bar of justice. Then shall those who judged unworthily learn their eternal fate, and their corrupting influence and selfish behavior will be judged by a righteous judge. That's the true hope of all the believers that are righteous. It's their deliverance from the fangs of the serpent. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, and then 6, and then 14 through 22. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, and 4. A time to weep, and a time to gather, 4. Yeah.
I'm sorry about that.
It's all right. I'm sorry, 6. It was 6. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. And then 14 through 22. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which has been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. That's why we study it. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness and iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might show them, that they might show them what they really are, that they might see that they themselves are nothing but beasts. That which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beasts in the forest. Even one thing befalls them all. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, and all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. When he says all is vanity, he's talking. It's foolish to think we're better than anything else God has created. The only difference it makes between man and the animal is his soul. Right. And if we don't nourish the soul, we're just animals breathing on the earth. For thou shalt inherit all nations, Asaph writes. The time is coming when all the tribes of men, men of every color, every clime, every culture, shall know their God and shall acknowledge him as their King of Kings. You see, even now he is preparing his way, and one day everybody will see him enthroned on his great white throne. And someday everyone will pass before his bar of justice. The wicked will be broken like the potter's unusable vessel, shattered by his sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And that is our brightest hope. It may be destruction and damnation to the wicked, but it is life everlasting to the righteous. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 17 and 18. This is our hope. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountains of thy inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. It was the birth of Christ that brought God down to men. But it took the cross of Christ to bring men up to God. We're going to sing today, Face to Face, one of my favorites. The song was written in 1898, and it comes from Revelations 1 and 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. This hymn came to be written because of three things. a jar of jelly, a timely coincidence, and a rocking chair. Grant Colfax Tuller was so named because he was born in 1869 when Ulysses S. Grant and a man named Schuyler Colfax were president and vice president of the United States. He was raised by an austere, or you might say a severe, set of relatives, his mother having died when he was two. He spent his youth working in woolen mills and shoe stores, and when he was 19, he was converted at a Methodist camp meeting and eventually became the music leader for evangelistic campaigns, and he became an extremely successful music publisher. One Sunday in the late 1890s, Grant was leading the music for a revival being preached in Rutherford, New Jersey. After spending the afternoon in visitation, he returned to the pastor's house, where Reverend Charles and Mrs. Charles Meade had spread leftovers on the table so everyone could help themselves to a hurried supper before the evening service. They didn't have a lot of time between services in those days. A nearly empty jar of jelly was on the table, and knowing how Grant loved jelly, it was passed straight to him. He smiled and he said, "So this is all for me?" That little phrase, "all for me," prompted an idea in him. He got up from the table and he went to a piano and on the spot composed the words and melody of a hymn entitled, "All for Me the Savior Suffered, All for Me He Bled and Died." It's said that Reverend Meade sang that hymn that night at the service. The next morning, Grant, before he left, received a packet of poems in the mail sent there from Mrs. Frank A. Breck. Among them was a poem that said, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be?" Grant read and reread that poem. Out of all of them, it really hit him. He realized the words perfectly fit the music that he had written the day before. He sensed the hand of God in the second part of this, that coincidence. He discarded his own poem, and he put Mrs. Breck's poem in the place of it, writing the hymn, "Face to Face." Carrie Elizabeth Breck was a homemaker. She was a mother of five in Portland, Oregon. And she wrote hymns in the midst of her housework. She said, "I penciled verses under all conditions," she explained when she was asked, "over a mending basket, fixing clothes, with a baby on my arm. Sometimes sweeping and washing dishes, I would stop and dry my hands or put the broom down, and a verse would come and I would write it down. My mind moved in poetic meter all the time," she said. She got a little older, she was frail in health. But she recorded her poems in a notebook, guess where? Sitting in her favorite rocking chair. "Face to face with Christ, my Savior." A jar of jelly? A coincidence. How about that? And a rocking chair.